All right, we're into part four of our exciting series in the book of Nehemiah. So we've called the series, Lord, Revive Your Church Again. If you've missed any of the previous three sessions, they are available online. I've checked, they're on the website, and you can catch up on the website. But just in case you may have missed last week, in 60 seconds, just to bring you up to speed, what had happened was Nehemiah had arrived in Jerusalem. He had inspected the broken city walls for himself. Remember, then he inspired the local people to begin the rebuilding process. And in chapter 3, it's an amazing chapter where you see people from different walks of life and different backgrounds and occupations. They all come together and they build their specific part of the wall. And the challenge last week was, none of us are called to build the whole wall, but we are called to build a part of the wall. Greensleeves are building a part of the wall. You are called to build a part of the wall. So find out what God has called you to build and build that faithfully, and others will build alongside you. And so things are progressing well, going according to plan, but suddenly in chapter 4, we find that Nehemiah is beginning to face opposition and trouble in many different forms. How many of you can relate to that? I know Torsi shared she can this morning. The words of Jesus, in this world, you will have trouble, but be encouraged, for I've overcome the world. So let's pick up the story in chapter 4 and verse 1. It's riveting reading, so you can just listen as I read it to you. Chapter 4 and verse 1. We'll skip chapter 5. I'll do that next Sunday, and then we'll move on into a few verses of chapter 6. So if you haven't got your Bible, just listen. It's really exciting reading, and I'll bring it to you. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned." Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break it down, because their stone wall is so weak. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall." In other words, they pressed on. "And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdabites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." And so you can read on in chapter 4 in your own time, but let's move on to chapter 6 and see how things begin to unfold. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. In other words, they had bad intentions. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come and meet with you. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In other words, a letter that everybody could read. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel." Rebel against who? Rebel against the Persian Empire, King Artaxerxes. that you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. What's Sanballat trying to do? He's trying to create a wedge between King Artaxerxes and Nehemiah. They had a great relationship. They were on good terms. He's trying to sow discord and to create a wedge between these two men. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. He's a brave man, Nehemiah. For they are all trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemillah, the son of Delilah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. The plot thickens. Secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God. It sounds so spiritual and so enticing. Let us meet together in the church, so to speak, and close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you indeed. At night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have some occasion for an evil report, that they might reproach me. In other words, they're trying to discredit Nehemiah. They're trying to destroy his reputation. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. And listen to verse 15 and verse 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, that's September, in 52 days. That's miraculous. The whole wall rebuilt and completed in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. What an amazing story, just riveting reading. Well, in the time we've got, just to share three brief points with you this morning. How do we deal with opposition when it comes across our paths? Well, number one, the first point I'd like to make is that we see from Nehemiah that opposition is inevitable. Opposition is inevitable. I love the word inevitable. Try and say it 10 times and see what happens. Not now, but some other time. You see, folk, when you start living for God, when you start serving God, opposition is not debatable. Opposition is inevitable. It's guaranteed. And did you notice that Sanballat didn't face opposition because he was doing something wrong? Oh, no. Nehemiah faced opposition because he was doing everything right. In fact, he was following God's plan. He was doing what God had asked him to do, what God had called him to do, and yet he still faces opposition. So, do not be surprised. Do not be shocked when you encounter opposition. Just because you're serving God, just because you're serving others, just because you're looking to rebuild broken walls and rebuild the kingdom of God, don't think that people or the enemy will stand back and give you an easy time. Opposition is guaranteed. It is inevitable. And as you see with Nehemiah, often that opposition will come in the most unlikely of forms. Often it comes through people, and may I add, unexpected people. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. These were men that were supposed to be on Nehemiah's side. They were supposed to be part of his team. And yet his own team members are conspiring against him, not to his face, of course, but behind the scenes. Often opposition comes through people. Don't be mistaken, my friend. Don't be naive. Not everybody wants to see you succeed. Not everybody wants, for whatever their motivation might be, whatever their reason might be, not everybody wants to see you go to the next level or this church to prosper. There are different people like Sanballat, like Tobiah, like Geshem, and they may be in your circle of influence that have different motivations and different intentions. For whatever reason, they want to keep you right where you are. So how do you deal with it? Well, it's very easy when you hear via the grapevine, like Nehemiah must have done, that slander, that criticism, to lose heart, to grow discouraged, to be tempted to give up, to turn away from what God has called you to do because it's getting difficult. I was up in Johannesburg now for a few days attending a pastor's conference. We had hundreds of pastors from different cultures, different backgrounds at the conference center. And one of the speakers said something remarkable, which I really took to heart. He said the dropout rate of full-time ministers around the world has never been higher than 2018. There are more people leaving the ministry today than at any other time in history. And he said the reason is discouragement through criticism. This relentless wave of subversive Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and it wears you down. And you give up and you go into business or teaching or something else. Now that principle applies not just to pastors. Worship team members, Sunday school teachers, cell group leaders, whatever you try and do for Jesus, don't be naive. Sanballat is real. Tobiah is a real person. They may have different names in your context, but their mission is the same. To discourage you and to make you leave what you're doing and go and do something else because you can't stand the criticism. Think about Nehemiah. If anybody deserved a smooth ride, it was poor old Nehemiah. He had sacrificed so much to rebuild these walls. He had left a good job in Persia under King Artaxerxes. He was the cupbearer to the king, a prestigious role. He probably had a good home with a good income. He leaves all of this to go to broken, dysfunctional Jerusalem. And what does he get for his efforts? He gets discouraging words from Sanballat and his colleagues. But what I love about Nehemiah, don't you love his tenacity? Nehemiah doesn't give up. In fact, Nehemiah, he just keeps on keeping on. Nothing distracts him. Nothing sidetracks him. He just keeps on keeping on. And that is God's call upon our lives as well, because Nehemiah knew that opposition is inevitable. Now, folk, I want to encourage you. You need to make peace this morning. And I think Torsi helped us to understand that. You need to make peace with the fact that you will never go through life unscathed. Never buy into the philosophy that somehow because you follow Jesus, because you're serving God, life's going to be plain sailing and smooth for you. Make peace with the fact this morning that you're going to face mountains, opposition, and challenges, and they will always take different forms for different contexts and different people, but make peace with that fact. And recognize, like Torsi said, that beyond the physical realm, there's also a spiritual realm. And behind the Sanballats and Tobiahs and Geshems of this world, there's another enemy, an invisible enemy, but a powerful enemy, the Bible calls Satan. And Satan sometimes uses people, knowingly or unknowingly, to accomplish his purposes. Ephesians 6, Paul warns us of the spiritual battle. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So it's so easy to focus on Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they my enemy. Yes, they may be, but beyond them lies another enemy. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, it couldn't be clearer. You have a spiritual enemy committed to making your life a misery. What does J.A. Packer say? He says this: Nehemiah's real opponents, lurking behind the human opponents, critics and grumblers, was Satan, whose very name means adversary, and who operates as the permanent enemy of God, the people of God, and the work of God. It couldn't be clearer. So Sanballat and Tobiah, they were just in a sense pawns in the hand of Satan. Satan was using their words and their discouragement to accomplish his own purposes. It's so fascinating to see that ultimately our enemy is not people, but the devil. But, praise God, we have this promise in God's word that says this, and this is for somebody this morning. It goes like this. 1 John 4 verse 4 says, "Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world." Oh my goodness. I don't know what's going on in your situation, but I do know this one thing, that Jesus Christ that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. What else does the Bible say? Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question because Paul knows the answer. If God is for you, nobody or nothing can be against you. Doesn't that encourage you? Don't get sidetracked by Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and their discouraging words. If God is for you, my friend, as he is, trust me, nobody can be against you. Verse 37, Paul says, no, in all these things, the good, the bad, the ugly of life, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I thought about that verse. It's one thing to be a conqueror. It's another thing to be more than a conqueror. And the Bible says in Jesus Christ, you're not just victorious. You're more than victorious. Not just a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. Lift up your eyes this morning. Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah may be trying to discourage you. But if God be for you, they can never be against you. It's amazing. Be encouraged. Secondly, let's consider the pattern of opposition. In other words, what are some of the ways the devil uses to oppose us? What are some of the tactics that he used in Nehemiah's case? Well, the first one that was very obvious to all of us as I read the story was the devil used scorn and ridicule. I mean, listen to verse 1 of chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant. And listen to these words. He mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" Words of disdain, words of mockery. Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And then Tobiah adds in his 5 cents worth in verse 3. He says, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing on it would break down their wall of stones." Man, words of disdain and scorn and ridicule. And folk, one of the first tactics the enemy will use against you are words of scorn and ridicule and criticism. Discouraging words meant to drain the life from your soul. And I want to encourage you, recognize those words for what they are. They are a lie from the very pit of hell. Because the Bible says your work for the Lord is not in vain. What you're doing for Jesus Christ at Greensleeves Dye, it may be hidden, as it were, from many people's eyes, but God sees it, God values it, God honors it, and it will never be in vain. My friend, that class you teach at Hudson Park Primary, that business meeting you chair, whatever you do in the name of Jesus Christ will never be in vain. Don't allow voices of discouragement and criticism to drain your spirit and to damper your soul. God's work will prosper. Remember the words God spoke to Gideon in Judges chapter 7. Gideon allowed words to get to him. Gideon felt he was too weak. He was too feeble. What he built would never last. What did God say to Gideon? Can you remember? He said, "Excuse me, Gideon. You're hiding away. I see you there. You're sitting in the back row of the church. Gideon, rise up, you mighty warrior." You speaking to me, Lord? Rise up, you mighty man of valor. You see, my friend, this is not about the great things you can do for Jesus. In fact, it's not about you. This is about the great things Jesus Christ can do in you and through you as you avail yourself to Him like Nehemiah did. Don't allow negative, critical words to damper your spirit. Your work in the Lord will never, ever be in vain. The second tactic the enemy used in Nehemiah's case, and maybe in your case, is the weapon of distraction. In other words, the devil wants to get you focused on peripheral things and to take your attention off the main thing that God has called you to. Look at chapter 6 and verse 2. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Now, just the name should give you a clue. Never agree to meet anyone in a place called Ono. The name gives it away. But can you see how the tone has changed? In chapter 4, it's these feeble Jews. It's these, they can never do it. Now it's Nehemiah. Let's go and have a cup of coffee at Shelley's and talk about it. Oh my goodness. Subtle deception. This is a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. But of course, Nehemiah sees straight through the farce, and he types him out a quick email, and he says this. So I sent a messenger to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down to you. Why should the work cease while I leave and go and drink coffee with you at Shelley's? No smiley face. No smiley face. You see what's happening? Sanballat, he couldn't discourage him. Those tactics didn't work. Nehemiah was focused. He was doing what God had called him to do. So now he wants to distract him. Distract him from the main thing. And folk, that's one of the main things some of you this morning are battling with. God has called you to something greater than you're currently doing. God has called you to build a family, to build a marriage, to build a future, to build something for His glory, to rebuild broken walls, and you've got sidetracked by peripheral things. And this morning God says, come on, get back, reroute your life. You've been sidetracked, you've been distracted. Come back to what I've called you to do. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. There's so many peripheral things that have got so much lure and so much temptation. Don't buy into it. Don't be distracted. Get back to the main thing that God has called you to do. Discouragement, distraction. But what about the third tactic that the enemy uses with Nehemiah? And that is, he tries to discredit him. You can be sure if the enemy can't discourage you, if he can't distract you, he will do his utmost to discredit you by attacking your integrity and your character. It's exactly what he does with Nehemiah. You see, friends, if the enemy can snare you into internet pornography, although in public you might have a great persona, in your heart you know you've lost your integrity. You've lost your honor. He snared you into a place of lust and porn. If the enemy can entice you to leave your spouse for greener pastures, entice you into an affair, you can destroy your marriage, somebody else's marriage, and you can discredit yourself from ministry. If the enemy can entice you to misuse alcohol, that's a huge one in my opinion. Many of us are so used to alcohol, we forget about the fact that alcohol can be misused. Don't be deceived by alcohol. Keep an eye on it. What about money? The enemy can use all these things, shady business deals, cheating on your tax returns, and he can discredit you. And this is the tactic that he uses over and over again. And I want to say this morning, my friends, pray for me as your pastor. Pray for me. Pray for your leaders. Pray for yourself. Pray for the church that we will be men and women of integrity. You know what? I can never be more in public than I am in private. Who I am when nobody can see me, that's who I am. May we be men and women who are people of great integrity. That no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what context, we hold the flag of Jesus Christ high. We never do things that Christians shouldn't do. We don't follow the ways of the world. We don't bow down to the systems that this world thinks are important. In every context, we hold the flag of Jesus high because we bear His name. We bear His name and we live that way. All right, let's wrap it up just with the last point I want to make this morning, very briefly. And what is the right response to opposition? We know it's going to come, but when it comes, how do you respond? Well, the one lesson we learn from Nehemiah is this: never, ever, ever take your eyes off God. Remember how most traffic accidents happen, and my sister can be a witness to this. You're busy turning left, and you're focusing on the traffic coming to your right, and you forget about the car right in front of you. So it's a case of, right, Karen? Correct. It happened outside King-On's in Cambridge, just for those who want to know. In my dad's company car. Yeah, 25 years ago, but who's counting, Karen? I tell you, my friend, you want to have an accident in life, you just take your eyes off Jesus and start looking where you shouldn't be looking. Very quickly, you'll crash. Have you heard the story about Sherlock Holmes and Watson? They were out camping in a beautiful mountain setting, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, Watson wakes up and he goes outside the tent and he begins to look around and the stars were shining and he wakes up Sherlock Holmes. He says, "Sherlock, wake up. You've got to see this. It's amazing." And Sherlock wakes up out of his slumber and he walks out the tent and about 100 meters away. And he says to Watson, "Watson, what do you see?" He said, "I see the starry skies. I see the planets and the Milky Way and the stars. And I see the wonderful geography, the mountains and the rivers and all this kind of thing and the animals." And eventually he says to Sherlock, "Sherlock, what do you see?" And Sherlock looks to his right and he said, I see our tent's been stolen. It happens in South Africa. Folk, I tell you, if the devil can get you to start focusing on the wrong things, man, the main thing begins to disappear. And how many people have we seen over the years who've been so incredibly gifted and full of such potential for God to use them? And they're still in churches. You can still find them, but they never rebuilt the wall that God had called them to build. They settle for periphery things, lesser things, never the main thing God had called them to because they got distracted by lesser things. So, Nehemiah says, keep your focus on Jesus. Look what he says in verse 4 and verse 14. These are the words he spoke to his people, and these are the words God speaks to us today. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Do not be afraid of them. I don't know who the them represents in your context, who your Sambalat or Geshe might be. You can fill in the blanks. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. There's a word for somebody this morning. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Don't let them discourage you. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. If he be for you, who can be against you? And so we finish up in verse 15 with these amazing words. And so the war was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when our enemies, you can imagine Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah, when they heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened and lost their self-confidence, for they perceived that this work had been done by our God. Friends, as we trust God, as you trust God for a season of revival, renewal, and restoration, remember, opposition is inevitable. Make peace with it. Some of the tactics will be discouragement, distraction, and the enemy trying to discredit you and attack your integrity. Response, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much. Every time we open your word, there's something new. There's something riveting and exciting and often challenging for us to learn and to appropriate. Lord, as Torsi reminded us this morning, when those storms of life arrive, then it's too late to start to get stuck into your word. We need to be prepared to know your promises, to be rooted in Jesus. And Father, just pray for those this morning who have been discouraged. They tried to rebuild something, they tried to do something for you, but maybe somebody discouraged them or hindered them. Father, I just pray for a new beginning for them today, that they would leave those words behind them and remember, Lord, that if you are for them, nobody can be against them. Lord, help them to make peace with the fact that opposition is inevitable. Father, for those who've been distracted, for those who've been distracted by money and by pornography and by alcohol and by, Lord, just different things, hobbies, whatever it might be, Father, may there be a realignment of hearts and purposes this morning. Bring us back to a place where the main thing becomes the main thing again. Knowing Jesus, making him known. Loving Jesus, loving others. Bring us back, Lord, to a place of full surrender and obedience this morning. And then, Lord, above all, may we even in our mind's eye this morning, right now as we sit here, lift up our eyes above Sanballat and Geshem, above the opponents, and let us fix our eyes right now, Lord Jesus, on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you, Father. I speak your hope, I speak your life, and I speak your blessing over your people this morning. May they be rebuilders of broken walls, bringers of hope, bringers of life, to the glory and honor of your great name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Folk, thank you so much. Don't forget.